Well, the gospel is what we're talking about this morning, and we had hoped, I think, each of us to have some folks here that we could share the gospel with, and I know that we maybe didn't have our successes. I got some outreach from some of you letting me know that you'd had conversations, but it just hadn't worked out, and I'm the same way, evidently, because my folks weren't able to be here either today. But I think that because of that, maybe what I'm thinking about today is that this is something for us not only to share here on Facebook online, but also that we would maybe grab a hold of this idea of this way of sharing the gospel. And as we finish up this idea of the gospel and move into other things, the gospel of Jesus, we want to be reminded, should be good news for the people that we share it with. It really should. It should answer a lot of the difficulties and struggles in a person's life. And it should be deep enough when we give it to them, not something shallow and focused on a particular verse or two, but something that we innately know within us, that this is what the gospel really is about. This is what it's about, and that we could take folks to a place where maybe here or maybe there in Scripture, maybe with this story, and I know that we used to get caught up, and I'm going to say some things that I hope don't offend you today. But the old notions that, boy, you got to open a Bible in front of somebody so they know it's coming from the Scripture. Otherwise, we need to just let go of some of this, okay? Here's what I want to tell you. That when we talk to a lot of the missionaries in other places, they story a lot. Because stories draw and they attract. And they tell the story of the gospel, what the gospel actually means from beginning to end. And they give that idea. And when we look in our Scriptures, even the gospels that we read are very thorough accounts of what happened with Jesus for a purpose, right? Each one of them trying to share a purpose. Matthew was talking about Jesus being the king. John is expressing the love of God. And so I want you to know that as I express this idea about the gospel today that we've been going through for the last 4 or 5 weeks, this is not the only way, and that's not what I'm trying to say. The church, this is the only way we're going to share the gospel from now on forever, amen. It is blessed and holy and done. I'm saying that you have to get to know how to meet somebody where they're at and share the truths that come from the gospel that will be relevant for them, to help them see the place that they are today and where they could be as a result of coming into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's meant to bring people into the kingdom. And in some ways, if I'm honest with you, as I'm thinking through some of the things that come out in the deep study, it's about us taking the kingdom to people, right? As much as we want them to come in, we do the work to take the kingdom to them and share it with them and lay it before them as a way for them to understand life. Because that's what the kingdom is. It's a way to live this life that we're in today. It's not good news to people until they understand how bad things are, until they're able to see the bad. And in times past, we've focused on the rebellion of man and tried to teach people that the struggle is to get them to be obedient. But the truth is today, I think, the best example and the best way to show folks how awful their lives are, because we used to stress with that, right? If people have money and they have things and everything's going okay, then why do they need Jesus? Well, because you can easily show them the ugly of this world. It's apparent today in so many ways. We can show them all of the lack of love that exists, all the way that we separate, all the ways in which we try to make ourselves better than other people, all the ways in which we try to take ours and leave theirs. And once we get them to that place where they can see, look, your life is maybe a glass half full. Yeah, you love your wife or your husband and your children. Yeah, maybe you love your family to a certain degree and you have some friends at work that you love. But look at all of the other areas in your life where love is not. Look at all the other places where you are struggling and you have that turmoil and that struggle that you're going through. And we need to have folks understand that the struggle of life is meant to be in a different way. We don't have to struggle to get ahead as much as we have to struggle to love, right? We have to struggle to engage with people and unite with them and to become whole with them. The solution's not desirable until we see the less than desirable nature of what we have. The truth is that most people already know. I think they do. I think people today all can see that this is ugly and this is bad. And if you have conversations, almost every conversation you have is going to be settled around something that's not good. because that's what we are as human beings. We talk about the not good stuff, right? This is not good. This is not good at work. I don't like how this is happening. I don't like how this person treats me. I don't like how this is going. I don't like this politically. I don't like this musically. I don't like whatever. And so in the midst of it, it is so easy for us, I think, to bring up that idea. Wouldn't it be better if we weren't spending so much time trying to separate from one another, but instead trying to love one another? Deep down, I think that they know and can recognize that truth. It's an easy step in. Their problem is most of them don't know how to get to that better place, right? I think that they can see it and go, you know, it would be better if I wasn't fighting with you, but I don't know how to get there because my solution is to kill you and make you go away. Then I don't have to deal with you, or quit my job and leave, or divorce my spouse and get out of the bad relationship. The answer is always to walk away instead of to fix, instead of to repair and to come together. And so they don't know how to get this thing right. They don't know how to walk in this way that Jesus has led for us or set before us. And so we try, as human beings, the same old tired ways to get ahead, right? We'll just separate from this relationship and maybe the next one will be better. And how often does that work out? Right? I'm going to quit this job and I'm going to go on and get this better job because the grass is greener on that side and we find the grass is brown everywhere. And we try the same old patterns, right? If you're of a habit, you drink away the miseries, or you take something to kill that pain, or you find ways to engage people in such a way that they make you feel better, or you go and talk to those people who are only going to tell you what you want to hear, and we make ourselves feel better that way. But when trying these old ways, it doesn't ever work out. And so we're going to go through these things, and I know that you've heard them, but we're going to go through them again because I want them to be present with you at all times when you go out and deal with the world. And so we say, what's wrong with the world? And we take it back to that very beginning idea that God had created the world in a way that was good. Everything was good, all was well. Everything was good, everything flourished, everything exactly what it needed to live, and it was not only that everything accepted what it was given to live, that was enough. They didn't need more. Everybody was not out trying to get more and more and gain and grab. It was just enough, and it was enough to just be alive and to enjoy the goodness that God had given them. And then God notices that something's not good, so he creates a helpmeet for Adam. Said it wasn't good to not have somebody to relate to. And so that we notice immediately that one of the issues in the original creation was the fact that we didn't have someone to relate with. God wants us to relate with one another. The notion of being separate folks out on our own, doing our own thing so that we don't have to deal with people, is not the way that God intended life to be lived. So he fixes that one thing, gives them a helpmeet, and they're going to share everything in this life together and be at peace. And we all know that that's what marriages are like, amen? And so what happens is, now that there's a relationship, there now comes into play something else, right? God had given man something special that coincided with his making them in his image. He'd given us the ability to exercise our own will. We get to choose what we're going to do and not do in this life. Everybody's born with it. The will to live, the will to survive, the will to exist. Some of us have the will to relate, some of us don't. But the truth is, we all have the freedom to exercise that will that we have, the ability to choose and make decisions of our own. And so it is that as Eve begins to exercise that free will and think about what it is that she wants, the serpent had told her, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she goes to the one command and says, this is the tree that we're not supposed to eat of. It's the one thing that they can't have. It's the one thing that they were going to desire. And so desire is in the heart. Desire begins to play itself out. God put the tree with the ability to show them both good and evil in their midst. And he told them not to eat of it. For obvious reasons for us, right? Don't eat of it because you only know good. If you eat this, you're going to know evil also. It was going to expose them to that evil. And it was their first act. We can say disobedience, but another way to say it is their first act of disagreement. Eve is going to say, I disagree with God. God thinks it's best if I don't eat it. I think that it would be better if I did. And so it's an act of disagreement with the will of God. Her will becomes separate from God's will. God had shown them all that was good, but they could choose a different path that also contained that evil, and they do. Serpent says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so there again comes the desire to be wise, to know the truth. Everybody thinks they know the right way, right? Every man does what's right in his own eyes, we're told in scriptures. That's a truth. As we experience things, we begin to accumulate knowledge, and what we like to think is we know better than anybody else. We start with our parents and go, I know better than my parents. Once we venture out there, I know better than my boss, right? How many people work for a person right now and you go, I could do his job better or her job better, right? You say that. You say that because you really believe that you have the right answers to all of the questions that exist in life. It's part of that pride that wells up within us with this ability to choose. Comes that selfishness. If they ate the fruit, they would be like God, he says, in charge, making their own rules and knowing both good and evil. They wanted that place of authority, that place of power. And so Eve begins to be drawn to it even more. She gets ready to enter this new realm of knowledge that she has no way of knowing how it's going to impact her life. And isn't that true? Young people, all the time we watch them and they're growing up and they're looking at making a decision, and you look at that decision that's before them, we have experience, they don't have the experience, and so they're going, I think I'm going to choose this. You say, it would be bad, don't choose that. That's the wrong path, don't go down that path. And what do? I think I know better. But they have no idea, do they? The drug addict, before he takes his first pill or she drinks her first drink, isn't expecting to end up at that end that they come to. That's not what they're looking for. And yet that's where they end up, is at that place. So she enters into that place knowing not what's going to be the result of that disagreement with God. All they know is that they're missing out on something. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took it. She could not hold on any longer. She had a desire. She thought this was going to be better for her than what God had said. And so she chooses it and she takes it. And she is like every human since then. All of us come into this life with a wee bit of innocence, but we lose it very quickly because we automatically begin to go, you know what? I think I'd not like to hold your hand while you cross the street. I think I'd, you know, not like to eat my greens or brush my teeth. And before you know it, you've got cavities and all that, right? We begin that process very early in life. We begin to buck authority and run against it. They thought that it was going to make them wise. And in some sense, they had more knowledge, but the knowledge was not good. Is that not the way with evil? Evil can teach us things. That's true, right? But a lot of what it teaches us is stuff that we didn't really need to know, right? I don't need to know some of those experiences that happened in my life in the sense that a child doesn't need to know the evils of rape or abuse, right? They don't need to know. That's not something that's conducive to a good life. They don't need to know it, but they will learn it because evil's in this world. Evil comes and teaches us lessons that we don't like to learn, that are not necessarily good for us other than if they turn us back and away from that which is evil. Because what they already knew, all that was good was not enough, so she took of it herself and ate it and then shared it with her mate, because that's the loving thing to do. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now they know evil. Now they know that something's wrong, and I believe that all of us, even before Christ, know that something's wrong. We know that life is not perfect, that life is not good, that there is evil, that there are things that are inherently wrong. Something happens in these two, and they begin to see things as not good anymore. And it causes two things to happen. First, every relationship gets broken, which is often the case of an exposure to evil, right? When we're exposed to evil in this life, it immediately breaks relationships. Somebody harms us, that relationship becomes broken. Those who didn't protect us, that relationship becomes broken. sometimes our identity with God, we look at it and go, God was not here to protect me and keep me, so that relationship gets broken. And so everything becomes broken. And it is those evil experiences in life that cause us to put up the barriers to other people and the love that we could share with them. That's what the barriers come from. They're all from evil. All right? You are protecting yourself, right? That's what a barrier is. You put up a barrier to protect yourself. And what are you protecting yourself from? A potential evil. You don't know if the evil is there, but you're fearful of it. And that's why fear is such an enemy of love. Because when we fear, we barrier against it. We put up those barriers and we try really hard to protect ourselves because we love us. Amen? We love us. It's all about us. So every relationship gets broken. They hide from God. They blame each other. We all know those parts of the story. The barriers are built between them and everybody else. And from that day forward, we do not see another perfect relationship between man and God or men and each other. We don't. The whole Bible is filled with messed up relationships. That's all it is. Everything gets broken relationally. That's what evil does when they're exposed to it. And the second thing then, the first is that all the relationships get broken. The second is that they began to die. Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God commanded that they not eat of that fruit of the tree. And it sounds just like a command, like I'm going to give them one, see how they do. But that's not what it was about. It's bigger than that, and I hope that you've picked up on that in the prior messages. God put that tree there so that they had the freedom to exercise their own will and know it if they wanted to, and they chose it. But once they had chosen it, God said, that's not the life that I would choose for you. I don't want you to live perpetually in that state of evil. God seems to put a threat. That's how we read it, right? It's a big threat. You eat of that tree and I'll kill you. That's not what it was about. It was about something much bigger than that. It was about God saying, that's not what I had planned for my creation. It has now changed. Evil has come into the world, and that is not what I want for my creatures. It reveals what the rest of the story is going to be about, right? This that we've read sets up every other story in the scriptures. All of them revolve around this idea right here. The serpent says that you won't die, but he's a liar. We know that, and that follows all the way through scripture. And as soon as they eat of it, God makes a decision, right? That they can't live forever, not in this state. He says, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's not what he wanted. That's not what God wants. So they begin to die because God removes the tree of life from their ability to eat, and they're now not going to be sustained forever because his plan was not to let them live forever in this fallen state, that he would not let them live forever in a place where evil existed, where things were not completely good. I want you to think about how significant that is. It's not about how much evil was in the world. It was the fact that it was there. God did not want that for us. He didn't want us to have to stay and live in that place. Without the gospel, all of this story seems very dark and foreboding, right? It's ended. Everything's over. Everything's bad. Everything's evil. And when you read through the scriptures, it certainly looks that way, right? Everybody's just miserable and ugly. And we have the conversations, right? You ladies especially, where you're like, oh, they treated them how? And you go, yeah, it was bad. It was bad. There was not a lot of love. There was a lot of ugly. There was a lot of ugly and a lot of misuse and a lot of terrible things that go on. And God exposes it all throughout scripture. That God gave them a chance to be obedient and they chose not to. So he punishes them by removing them from the garden and making everything difficult for them. That seems to be the way, but the gospel gives us a perspective on the rest of the Bible that we cannot ignore. God is going to give humankind laws that they will eventually break, right? They're going to break them, but he gives them laws. He's going to tell them, this is how it should look. This is how it was meant to be. Do these things and live, he says, right? Do these things and live. He gives them not because, well, you were so good at being obedient the first time, I'm going to give you a whole lot more and see how you do with these. It's because he's trying to lead them always. Trying to lead them always to a better way. He's going to choose Israel as a nation to show how things work. He's going to go, look, when they obey me and they love each other and they take care of the poor and the widows and all that stuff, everything's going to be good for them. And I want you to see that because that's the way. And when they don't do those things, when the kings rise up and they do horrible things and they treat the poor terrible and widows and all the rest and they try to gain for themselves, it's not going to go well. I want you to watch them because this is how this ought to go. Here's my law. They're the people of my law. Watch how this works out so the whole world can see it and determine whether or not they want to come in and live that way or not live that way. And all of it finds its resolves in Jesus and his message of good news. It all comes to a huge climax with Christ. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus just sums it all up and says, everything that has existed from the fall until today, all of the law, all of the prophetic speaking, all of the ways that God the Father has treated Israel and the people that would follow him, it's all been about this one idea. That if you would love God, your creator, humble yourself before him and love him, and then you would love each other, that you would then understand what God has been trying to say to humanity for all of history. Here's a summary of the rest of the Old Testament, he says, right? This is where we get to go. You don't have to take somebody that you're leading to Jesus all the way through. You could just go, hey, look here. Here's what the rest of it is really going to be about. Failures to love God and to love each other. Evil had entered the world. Evil is all of the unloving, separating ways that we choose to live by, each one of us individually. And all the evil in the world is our fault as humans. We're the bad. We're the thing that brings the evil. It's what we do. God has given us a better way in his law. We know good and evil, but we can't discern the difference, so we all try and decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil, but it always bends towards our desire, right? Isn't that crazy? People say, well, I really love the law of God except for this one and this one. Why? Well, because I don't like it. It's not good for me. It doesn't satisfy one or other of my desires. And so I think I'll still stay, right? That's the way some Christians live. I'm going to follow most of the law because most of it is good. But a few of these, I'm not crazy about. Why? Because it doesn't fit my desire. I really want this. And it can be a myriad of the commands, right? It can be those of us who follow covetousness and go, I'm not covetous. And you go, well, except you spend a lot of time looking for new stuff, right? You rarely sit in a place of contentment, which is the opposite of covetousness. And so we can all look at it and go, look, there's still places where we go, I still want what I want. Instead of just loving God and loving each other, right? If I don't like it, it must be evil because I'm so smart. God says that God says what is not loving is not good. And I'm not sure that we always grasp that. And I'm not sure that we express that to our people that we're trying to make disciples of. Look, the whole notion is that which is evil in this world are all the things that are not loving. It really is disseminated that easily. It is not loving to do the things that are evil. We love to fight and argue, be right, prove our own righteousness. But it always comes at the expense of love, which is the real good. Isn't that crazy? The real good. Jesus tells us that love is so good that we should always choose it. Think about that for just a second. Jesus basically tells us, I'm summarizing, that love is the greatest good and that is the choice that we should make when the opportunity presents itself. Right? You should love your neighbor. Yes, you should. because love is the better thing. And they say, who's my neighbor? And he goes, well, let's talk about it. The one who has a need, he's your neighbor. When you see that, you should love, right? At that moment, love them. And then he says, you know, you've heard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and that kind of thing. And he says, I want you to understand something. It would be better if you took a slap in the face. Take it for the sake of love. Love them and show them the better way. Instead of showing them your anger and your frustration and your fight, show them some love. And he goes on to say, even your enemies, right? Love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. And he says, you even got to love your enemies. Listen, if you make a list of who you can't love, it's really short. There's nobody on it. The one that you get to try to love a little bit less is you. That's the goal, right? Love myself a little bit less while I'm exercising this love for others. It's going to cost me. It's going to make me do things that don't seem loving to me, but I'm going to do them because it's loving for somebody else, and that's the greater good. We should love our neighbors, which is what the parables tell us, right? We should love our enemies, those who are actively trying to harm us, he says, right? I love the fact that he points it out. It's not just the ones that you see as your enemies. It's while they're doing you harm, love them. Pray for them. Hope for better for them. What do we often desire for those who harm us, right? Like we've mentioned, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is where we enter into that notion of justice. We, with the law came punishment for wrongdoing, the ability to wrong someone for having wronged us. That's what we wanted. It seems very satisfying, right? That vengeance notion seems very satisfying, that we would go hurt somebody who's hurt us, or that we would see them hurt so that we could have them have the ha-ha moment where we point and go, see, you got what you want. Here's where we see it, right? That's what this karmic notion is that we hear all the time about, right? Oh, karma. I won't tell you what it is, but it's not good, and it comes back to bite you. And all this. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. If anything, you should pray against karma, because that's what Scripture's telling you to do. Pray against it. Not that you don't want justice. Not that you want somebody else to be hurt. Set that aside. The notion is that we don't want the destruction of those who harm us, because that's not the way. It seems very satisfying until it's us who should be punished, right? Until it's us that's receiving that backlash. And then we say that mercy should prevail. That's why I love to read my Westerns. It's been a while since I talked about them. I've been reading a lot because I haven't had a whole lot to do. And so in my reading, I was reading one, and one of the things that is constantly happening is when those guys get to their end and that guy's coming after them to put them away, they want mercy. Oh, they want mercy really bad. They didn't show anybody any mercy, but they want it for themselves, and that's how we are. We go through life gaining for ourselves and those that we choose to love, and make no mistake, God is prepared to punish us for the wicked ways in which we do that gaining. He's prepared to punish, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we know that the punishment for that, the wages of that sin is death. That's all needs to be expressed. But the truth is, what we deserve is not mercy. What we deserve is not love. But that's what makes it all the more important. I don't know if you realize this, folks, and I know that we try to sell it differently, but all of us, in small ways even, can sometimes harm others in our pursuits. To get what we want and to get where we want to go, we often harm others, and that harm that we do is by not loving them. We would rather take the time to pursue the things that we want instead of pausing long enough to love, right? The apostles were constantly doing this. Children, women wanted to bring their kids to be blessed, or some blind guy was shouting, and they're trying to push that up. We got places to go and things to pursue, and Jesus goes, that's not it. We need to pause right here and love this person. Love these kids. Love this lady who has an issue of blood and is not sure why she's now okay. God should punish us to protect others from the harm that we will bring them. But that creates a pile of unloving souls that's complete, right? If everybody got punished for everything that they did, there would only be a pile of punishment. That we'd all be over there hanging out. That would be misery, right? And nobody would get right. And so God introduces that notion of mercy to us. And he says, what I actually want you to do is to have compassion and mercy for others. I want you to bear the difficulties that they have so that they can come over and be loving with you. And let's create a new pile over here that's a little more loving and a little less judged, a little less beaten down by punishments, and a little more living in the ways that are good and right. And let's make that pile bigger. God's interest was greater than a pile of unloving rubble, right? That's not what he wanted. Isn't that great? Every time he's about to destroy the whole world, he stops. Because that's not what he wants. I mean, that'd be easy to just go, I'm just done with it, and we're finished. But each time, Noah, Moses, any time that we see this thing happen, we see that he decides to show mercy and allows them a chance to make different decisions. So enter the gift. We arrive at 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gives what we could not give to solve the problem that we could not solve for a people who were not loving, though he loved us that much. God loves his creation, and you should express that. As cliche as it may sound coming out of your mouth the first few times, say it. Because eventually you're going to get to say more than that. You're going to get to say more than that. Pastor Pete's always saying on the end of his voicemail messages, he cracks me up. He said, because God loves you, right? And he says it in this funny way, and I crack up every time I hear it. But I want to tell you this. At some point, that love is going to give you access to a person's vulnerable places where you're going to be able to express that love rightly and say, no, God, what you're experiencing is not God being evil. It's people being evil. You included, and he's inviting you at all times to come out of that evil, and to live rightly. He wants the very best for all of us, ultimately, but to remain just, a loving God chose to send his own son, Jesus. Isn't that great? Sends his own son, Jesus, to pay the price that we have rightly deserved. We bring evil into the world, and Jesus pays the price for it, because he loves us. He came to live a life of love, teaching us the deeper meaning of the law, teaching us good from evil. And then after being perfect in love, he gave himself to be punished for our unloving actions, though he had none of his own, so that by believing in him, we could be made good before the Father. We could start over because of him. The Father resurrected Jesus from the dead, making Jesus the way into eternal life. What had been removed, he now wants to grant us access to, and that access was granted through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He gives us access to that tree of life, to that eternal life. The Father loved us by sending his son, and the son loved us by dying on the cross, both doing so to make a way for us to repair the broken relationship with him and with each other. And then go and live forever in a place without evil in perfect love. Now, you can spend as much time in that place as you want. I would sell the daylights out of that, John, if I were you, being a man who does good sales. That's the thing. There is an opportunity for us after death to go and live in a place where there is no evil, where there are no barriers to perfect love, where we don't have to protect ourselves from anything or anyone. All will be good. It's not just the sickness that goes away, and it's not just the death that goes away. It's the evil that goes away. And because it's not there, it will be awesome. And that's a worthy pursuit in this life. If you want to pursue something, pursue that. Pursue that. God removes the penalty of death forever by giving us the option to choose to believe in his son, to choose life. By believing, we are believing that his teachings of good and evil are perfect, right? That's key for us. We want them to understand what you're coming into is you're going to acknowledge that what God says is good is good. We don't get to change that or alter that because it's God. He's perfect. He's the one who showed us what love is. We can only know it by knowing him. By believing, we are believing that his teachings of good and evil are perfect. That we are willing to walk in those truths, right? That we're going to do our very best to live that out. So today, you can say to people when you give them the gospel, today the kingdom has come near you. The kingdom is right here. And the way that you join me in the kingdom is to accept God's invitation to repent of the evil that you're doing. He's inviting you to stop not loving. He's inviting you to love completely, to love him and to love your neighbors completely. It's not hard for people to see that that's the way they need to go. It's not hard for people to go, yeah, loving would be better. There's going to be caveats, and those are the ones that we erase. Those are the ones that we try to erode. Yeah, I would like to love everybody, but I don't know if I can ever love my dad because he did. All right? Well, that's where we're at, because the point is, once you step into this, that's what you're committing to. I may not love him today, but I'm committing to make my effort towards that love. I'm going to move in that direction. That's where I'm headed. Repentance is a turnaround, right? I was heading that way. I'm hating him because of what he did to me. Now I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go, okay, I'm going to try to love him. I don't even know what that looks like today, and they don't have to know either. What they have to know is that they're willing. It's about the will, right? It's us bringing our will into line with the will of God. God wants us to love him and love each other. We need to come under that and say, my will is going to now be that also, to the extent that I can do this. That we're going to confess to God that we've lived in an evil way, we've not loved like we should, and then we're going to ask him to save us from such a horrible life, right? Save me from this anger and this bitterness. Save me from this separation that I feel, this loneliness because I'm not connected. Save me from this life that I'm currently living. Believe in the loving way of Jesus. Be baptized as a commitment to follow after Jesus from this day forward. That's what it is. It's a newness of life. I'm renouncing my old ways. And I'm coming into this new way of life with Jesus, being resurrected just like him into a better life, from the evils of this world into the loving kingdom. God invites you to step into a new path, into a new way of living, living for him and not for yourself, loving, not hating, unifying, not tearing apart. Living a life of selfish purpose is death. So choose life and choose it abundantly. And then you might invite them to pray a prayer. Can I share one with you? You pray with me. It's not something that's going to harm anything, but this is how I imagined it when I was writing it this week. Father, I've lived in ways that are unloving towards you and unloving towards others. I now believe that Jesus has shown us the true way to a life of love for you and others. I believe that your way is the right way, and I choose to follow Jesus now and forever. I believe that Jesus died for my sinfulness and that you resurrected him from the dead on the third day. And I'm asking you to forgive me for the evil that I've done and that you would help me to live rightly before you from now on. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Amen. How simple is that, right? It doesn't have to be full of hyper-doctrinal statements. It's just the ideas, right? I'm acknowledging I'm coming into line with you. Coming into line with you. And certainly if somebody's willing to go to that step with you, what would their next step be, church? If you're willing to make that commitment to God and say, I want to live that way, what are you going to do? You're going to get baptized. You're going to get baptized and say, I want to come into the kingdom. That's the entrance in. And so I'm going to have our deacons come forward this morning, if they would at this time. And we're going to think about our closing hymn that's coming up. Brother, if you'd come up and get ready for that closing hymn. We're thinking about this idea. That if you're here with us today and you've not made that commitment or a commitment like that where you want to come in line with God, the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, that you want to acknowledge that he is good and right and follow after him all of your days and be baptized. If that's something that seems good to you today, that you'd like to pursue, that's worthy as a goal, I'm going to ask you to come and visit with our deacons. I'm going to ask you all to rise up, if you will. all of you to rise up at this moment. But if you would like to be baptized, and you'd like to, if you said that prayer with me this morning and you feel like you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ today in a new way and you want to be baptized, we would love to have you baptized. And so we would invite you to come and visit with one of these men and make that decision. Say, I want to be baptized. I want to acknowledge my entrance into the kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, we are going to sing hymn number, sorry, I didn't have it in here, brother. What are we singing? 479, is that what? Softly and Tenderly. 479 in your hymnals, Softly and Tenderly. You may have a decision to make today, and if you do, I encourage you to do so. We would love nothing more than to see people begin to come into the kingdom and make decisions for him. So if you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to be a member of our congregation and witness with us, linking arms in that way, we would love to have you come and visit with the deacon at this time. But it all is about you making a willful choice to come and make that decision known. So as we sing, you come, as we sing Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Did we have a decision, Kenny?
Well, we do have a decision.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Ready to take that step. That's so awesome. So awesome. Come on up here. Come on up here. You come with her, Kenny. Sarah, why don't you come up here and stand with her too? Give her some comfort. If you all are excited about the fact that Miss Kaylee has made her profession of faith before us and is willing to be baptized here in the week to come or so, you let her know by a good hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so as we close our service, we're going to have Scotty pray. And when you're done, you come up and give her a hug and let her know how much you appreciate her decision.
Lord, we come to you this morning full of joy in our hearts, rejoicing that another soul brought to your kingdom, Lord. We pray in thanksgiving for your sacrifice on the cross for us and the joy that we know that the victory has already been won, and that though we may suffer walking on this earth, it compares nothing to what we will receive one day when we are in your glory. I can't thank you enough for your words, your encouragement, and your strength. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.